them. Amen? Yes. We're going to return, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to take my text again from there and talk some more about this business of maturity and immaturity. I just want to share a few more things with you here this afternoon. And then we're going to... Amen. Carry on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Appreciate the prayers that God has answered this week. Has God answered prayers for you this week? Amen. It's kind of some things we want to review, some principles. I find out that in this book, passages that I've read over and over, as you grow in Christ, they just become more meaningful. They don't get boring. I've never arrived at a place where I've found God's Word to just be, oh well, there it is, I already know that. No, God can take the same Scripture and make it more alive to you than it's ever been. He's an infinite God, amen? And His Word indeed is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We'll stand and read these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to read the same passage I read this morning, verses 1 and verse 10. And I'm going to be going over to another passage. I'll be dealing with some things out of Colossians chapter 3 and some other passages in the Scripture to put with this idea. The Apostle Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." How tragic that is. How would you like for someone to come and tell you, "I've got a lot that I like to tell you, but you can't handle it right now." Yeah. You know, Jesus told that to His disciples one time. He said, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot now bear them." But He said, "The Spirit, He's come. He'll guide you." Glory to God. Amen. And I'm glad that we can do that. I'm glad God does that. "But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And then in verse 10, He says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder or a wise architect, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how." Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Would you say amen to God's Word?
Amen.
You may be seated this afternoon. Amen. Let every man take heed how. Take heed how you build. It is a verse that speaks certainly first of all to ministers and those who are teaching principles into others. But I can tell you, God has put you here to minister. God has put every one of you here to reach somebody, to help somebody and encourage somebody in this walk. Not everybody's going to be a pulpiteer. Not everybody is certainly going to maybe speak before audiences. Not everybody will preach on the street. Not everybody will go on the campus as some of these ministers are. But everybody is here to help somebody. Everybody's here to touch somebody else's life and to be a blessing to someone around you. When you're saved, whether you realize it or not, but the day you got saved, God placed you in a body. He placed you in the body of Jesus Christ. That is seen and experienced locally. I know there's a universal body that we are part of, but I don't so much connect with the church universally as much as I do locally. It is the church which is at Ephesus, the church which is at Sardis, the church at Thyatira, and that the experience of being in the church is experienced as I am part of a local body of believers. That's how it's lived out in my life. I recognize there are Christians all over the world. We may have gatherings and assemblies where churches from different areas come together, and we feel that larger aspect of the universal body of Jesus Christ. But more often than not, we live out our Christian experience as part of a local body of believers. We are accountable unto that local body. We work and cooperate with that local body under the authority of that local body, so that we are connected and realize that none of us in and of ourselves constitute the body of Jesus Christ, but we are only members, and we are members one of another. Amen. You're in this body. You've got to be connected to somebody, and you're closer to some than you are others. My right finger is closer to my right wrist than it is my left one. Now, that's just a fact of the matter, but I can tell you it often depends on the left one to help it out from time to time. Amen. And they must work and cooperate together in order for my body to function and me not be considered a schizophreniac or a psycho or something of that sort of nature. But I'm glad that God helps us and we are part of that local body. And Paul said, I want you to take heed how you build. This morning I was sharing with you some things about this idea of carnality. That in chapter 3 and verse 1, he connects carnality to where you are in your growth. And that where you are in your level of maturity. And the carnal are even as babes in Christ. The spiritual are more mature. They are men. They've reached a sense of adulthood in Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to deal with. And I talked about some things about carnality. And then I want to talk about how do you get there. And I was emphasizing with you this business of the Word and the Spirit. We need both of them. We cannot divorce one from the other. It's just like food for your physical body. You need food. You need water and food, solids and liquids in order for you to live. But I can tell you right now, you can have the best food in the world, but if you don't have air, you're not going to make it too long. I'm telling you, you not only need meat that will sustain your body and bring nutrients to it, but those lungs have got to be filled and pumping every day. If you don't have air, you're just simply not going to live. And yes, we need the food of God's Word. We need a steady, healthy diet from the Word of God. But we need the life-giving force of the Holy Ghost that will take that Word and make it real to us, apply it in our life. We need the air, the wind of the Spirit to blow upon it and bring life. If not, you can have a building that is beautiful. You can make a beautiful house. You can make it look good, fill it with good works, and have a lot of knowledge. But I'm telling you, if it does not occupied by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords through the power of the Holy Ghost, it is nothing but a bunch of sticks and wood put together. It's of no value. We need the life-giving force of the Holy Ghost in order to make us men and women that are effective in our ministry. Glory to God. And that's what we want. We don't want to just be a bunch of educated nobodies that have no sense of life. This is real to us. This is not mere academics. This is not just a religious exercise to us. This is our life. And let the words that are spoken into us, they are life and they are spirit. Praise the Lord. It's essential for us. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And the ministry that we have, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it is a ministry of the Spirit. Paul talked about to the church of Galatia, they that minister unto you the Spirit. Do they do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And our ministry is not a ministry of the letter, though we teach. It's not a ministry of the law, though we are obedient. It's a ministry of the Spirit because you and I are what we are because God has made a change in our life, and we are not people that are justified by works, but we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ unto do good works for the glory of God Almighty. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful thing that God has done in us. But how do we get there? And I want to talk about some other things. We know what we need. Healthy. We need the Spirit of God filling us. We need the Word of God in us. And that's not automatic. We've got to do some things. But I want to go in a little different aspect and again talk about how do you get there. First of all, you've got to have and place yourself somewhere, be under a mature ministry.
Yeah.
You don't use children to raise children. That's not complicated, is it? That's some of the problem with youth ministries today. It's youth raising youth. God never meant it that way. Titus chapter 3 or chapter 2 tells us, let the older teach the younger. That's what he says. Amen. Amen. Let the older women teach the younger women. Let the mature teach the immature. Paul said, I'm a father. I've begotten you in the gospel. There is that idea of a mature ministry that you and I need to place ourselves under. Now, I want to give you a couple of scriptures. What Paul said to the church of Corinth, chapter 4 and verse 16. It is a statement that is negated by much of Christendom today. And we hear people in the church world that oftentimes make statements diametrically opposed to this. 1 Corinthians 4 and 16 says this, Paul said, wherefore I beseech you Be ye followers of me. When's the last time you told that to anybody? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Again, he states to this church, be ye followers of me, even as I am of also of Christ. Even as I also am of Christ. Twice. Here directly he says to this people, you may have a lot of instructors, but you've only got one father in the faith. At times as a father, you have to say that to your children. Listen, I know you've come under the influence of this one. I know you've looked at this one, but I'm telling you, I'm your father. And I know what's best for you in this situation. And I'm telling you, I want you to follow the instruction that I've given to you and be a follower of me. The Apostle Paul was so confident in his life, and he so lived his life, maintaining a conscience void of offense towards God and man. This man is so confident in his walk that he wants people to imitate and live his life. Quite frankly, it is only a loser that doesn't want folks to imitate their life. It's only somebody who knows they're not living right. But every Christian ought to be able to say, in some measure, I'm willing to be your example. I'm not only willing to tell you about Christ, I'm willing to show you what it is to be a Christian and demonstrate to you and prove to you the love of God by how I live and by who I am and how I comport myself. That's important for us to understand. So much today we have it, and we try to train our children, and we train those around us, and even pastors get in the pulpit and say it. Look, you know, you don't look at me. You keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ, and you look at Jesus. I don't want you looking at me. There is an aspect of that that has an element of truth. The faith ultimately does have to be placed in Jesus Christ. There is no man that can stand up and say, other than the God-man Jesus Christ, who can stand up and say, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus can do that, but I can't do that. You can't do that. Only God the Son can say, as you have placed your faith in God the Father, you can place your faith in the same measure, in the same manner in me. Only God is worthy as the ultimate an object of our faith. We understand that. However, you and I are here today, and we need examples. We need visible examples around us, and Christ needs to be lived and demonstrated in the lives. And yes, there is an element of truth to say, hey, I understand that the faith must ultimately be placed in Jesus, but I also want to live a life of which that I can be worthy of your trust and confidence, and I want to also live a life so that you can imitate my example and my walk. And as you see me do, you can do the same thing and know God in the same measure and in the same manner.
Amen.
And we are contrary to the word when we tell people not to look at us, because they are looking at us. Whether you like it or not, your children are looking at you. Whether you like it or not, your sons and your daughters are looking more at what you do than even what you say. And they will be the first ones in your life that will pick up on a contradiction between your conversation and your conduct.
Amen.
When you are hypocritical, your children will be the first ones to discern it.
Yes.
Your wife will be the first one to see it, husband, when you're the one that's not living the life as it ought to be lived. I want you to understand that God put ministers and leadership in the church and mature men in the church so that they might be a leader by example. We lead by being an example unto others. Leaders in Christianity do not lead by dictatorial power and authority. They do not lead in the same manner that says that some ruler may up and say, I'm the ruler, I call the shots, you got to do it. Elders do not lead in that fashion in the church. They don't just say, look, I'm the authority, you got to do what I say because I'm the authority. No, they lead because their lives have been such an example. You go over to Hebrews chapter 13, and he talks about obeying them that are over you in the Lord, remembering their conversation. I'm not quoting it exactly, but he said, considering the end of their conversation, obey them and honor them. They're over you in the Lord, considering the end of their conversation. And what is the end of their conversation? It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, these men are worthy of your submission and your trust and obedience because they have so lived their life as an example of true believers and Christians, and their character is worthy of imitation. What is it that you are doing that you don't want others to do? If somebody can't look to you in an example, then what is it about you that you don't want imitated?
That's right. Come on now. Breathe.
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
We noticed something in the church. They were specifically told not to ordain a novice
right.
to the office of a bishop.
Right.
Paul of Titus in Crete and told him, he said, that you should set in order things that are wanting and ordain elders. Ordained elders in every city. The idea, and I've shared it with you before, but I want to get this across because it's important. There is the sense of the office of an elder. The office is more formally in Scripture called an overseer or a bishop. But the elder is the same, it is the same person and the same concept. There was not in Scripture this idea of a bishop over the elders. That's not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is they ordained elders in every church, Acts chapter 14. Elders in every city, Titus chapter 1. The Bible tells us that there is this idea when Paul was at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, and he calls the elders of Ephesus. That's what he says. He called for the elders at Ephesus. And when they came over to him at Miletus and he spoke to them, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That's the same word as bishop. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he says, "He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work." It's the same word. He said, "The Holy Ghost has made you bishops over the church of God to feed," or over the church to feed the flock of God, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That word "feed" here is the verb form of the noun "pastor," and is the idea that he calls the elders. You are the bishops, you are the pastors of the church, you are the elders of the church. You're the men that are the overseers. You're the men that are to feed the flock. You're the men that are to take care of this work that's being done. And you've got an obligation to live and be an example before the people.
Amen.
But what I want you to understand about that, I want to emphasize for a moment that word "elders." Because there is the official ordination of an elder that places him in the office of a bishop to do the work of a pastor. But the point I want to make is this. You don't become an elder when you're ordained. You've got to be one to get ordained. He didn't say ordain men to be elders. He said ordain elders. In other words, look for elders. Look for mature men. Look for men that are grown up in the faith. Look for men that have been there. Look for men whose feet have been in the fire. Look for men who have been tested time and time. They're not a newborn Christian. They're not Johnny come latelys. They're men that love God and have got the fire burning in their soul. And they've done walk through the Via Dolorosa. They've walked the way of pain and suffering. They know what the way is. These are the men who can teach others. Those are the men that you put in the office of ordination and bishop. So that there was this ministry, because the chief aim of ministry is to mature people so that the church can come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. How important is that? You and I know where we are when we understand what the purpose of a church is. He talked about it in Acts chapter 1 when Luke wrote his follow-up book or letter to his gospel. There's the gospel of Luke to Theophilus, and then now he's writing the rest of the story, so to speak. And he's writing the sequel to the book of Acts, and what is taking place, or to the book of Luke rather, and Acts is the sequel to Luke. And when he writes it, he says, "Of all, I've already told you, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And Acts is nothing more than a continuation. It wasn't new ministry. It wasn't different ministry. It wasn't something other than. It wasn't new concept. It was simply taking what Jesus started and carrying it out in the earth and doing it through the power of the Spirit, which is the same way Jesus did it. He never preached a message in a public setting as he did after the wilderness experience. He never went and cast out demons. He never performed the miracle until he was filled with the Holy Ghost at the River Jordan and he was baptized by John. He that gives
sins, the Spirit without measure came upon him, and the Spirit settled upon him and remained upon him. And this is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ came and he worked through the power of the Spirit. Luke's Gospel said when he came out of that wilderness, he returned in the power of the Holy Ghost. It's one thing to do good works. It's another thing for your works to be effective. Amen. So there is this business of power and a mature ministry. Folks, we've got a responsibility.
Yes.
We need to have teachers that are there,
right,
whose lives back up what they teach.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Right.
Necessary. Colossians, please. Chapter 3. First thing, as I've shared with you, is that you and I must have mature teachers. I wanted to back up for what I was saying. Sorry, I got ahead of myself a moment. But this business of the church is here to carry on the work of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I think it's at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. He makes a statement about Jesus Christ and says, and talks about the church which is His body. The church which is His body. How many of you know when Jesus walked on this earth, He walked in a body?
Yes.
He healed the sick while He was in a body. He cast out demons in human flesh. Yes, He did. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and was tabernacled among us. Understand that. And everything that God did on this earth when He lives here, He did it in His flesh.
Amen.
He did it. And now He comes along and says that that body of Jesus Christ takes on a sense of a different significance, but still having the same work, same purpose, same ministry, and that the church is now the body of Jesus Christ, the fullness of Him that fills all in all.
Amen.
Whatever Jesus is doing on this earth now, He does through the church.
Right.
He did it then through His body. He does it now through His body. And His body is the church of Jesus Christ. That's why we're His body. And we are the fullness of Him. I can tell you, the church is as good as it gets. If the church is low, the message is low. If the church is not up, the message is not up. If the church is weak, the message is weak. He's not going to go out and sidestep the church and say, oh well, I'm not going to worry about the church is not doing so good in this age. I'll raise up a government to do it. Raise up another organization. No, sir. It'll be done through the church, or it won't be done at all. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You and I are it. Like it or not, we're it.
Hallelujah.
That's why we've got to come in Ephesians 4 to the fullness of the stature of Christ so that we can do the work as a mature body.
Yes.
Jesus did not begin His ministry until He matured. And when He was matured at the age of 30, He went down to the River Jordan. And He spent 30 years preparing for 3.5 years of ministry. And He never wrote a book when He was upon this earth. He not one time left a diary. He didn't leave a book of memoirs. And yet more books have been written about Him than any other man that's ever walked the face of this earth. I'm telling you right now, it's a life worth living and it's a life worth knowing. Our King and our Lord has come to this earth and He did works among us and deeds. And now, it's our business to grow up into Him so that we can be mature. We want mature works without mature faith. We want mature deeds and mature miracles that bring mature responsibilities, but we don't have mature capabilities to be able to bear and fulfill those responsibilities. Hello. We want God to do great and mighty works. And we're not at a place, and it's like giving the car keys to a 10-year-old. I wouldn't expect a good outcome. It's like giving a good authority to those who haven't grown up. I'm here to tell you, we need to say, Lord, help us. Because what God does in this age to be able to minister the truth, we're the pillar and ground of the truth. We're the family of God. We are the body of Christ. We're the visible expression of His kingdom. We is the vine. We are the branches. Fruit is visible on the branches. You and I are it. And if we're failing, the message is failing. So that the gospel message is as strong as those that preach it. And no matter what is heralded from this pulpit, no matter how right or proper that it may be, no matter how mature or immature the preaching may be, it is only going to touch a world out there in same proportion as it has touched lives in here. And you can have all the good preaching in the world, but if it's never applied, if it's never put into practice, if it's never taken and lived out, do not expect God to do anything out there in this world through us. It isn't going to happen. The Holy Ghost convicts and it convicts through us. We're the ones that are there to preach to the gospel of this world and live it before them. And we need to get away from this idea of don't look at me because I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. And somebody needs to show Jesus to me. Somebody needs to tell me how it is. It's one thing to show me in principle, but I want to see it in practice. You say it's good for you, then show it to me. Don't say tell me a product you haven't tried. Amen. Don't sell me a can of paint that isn't on your shelf. Come on now. Don't sell me a product that you haven't invested in. I'm not interested in it because if it isn't good enough for you, you're a big hypocrite if you're going around trying to preach something that you're not willing to live out and put into practice in faith. Let's just determine this, that we're going to make the most of the ministry that God's given us, and we're going to grow up into Christ, and we're going to seek the things of God because God is worthy. Colossians chapter 3, second thing. First thing is to have a mature ministry. Second thing is to have a desire. Chapter 3 and verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, that is the premise. Presupposition is this, if you then be risen with Christ, if you have not been risen with Christ, if you've not been born again, if you've not experienced the quickening from the deadness of your trespasses and sins, you that were dead in trespasses and sins, He hath quickened. And if you've not experienced that life of the resurrecting power of God, this passage will be meaningless to you. Because you're not even on the foundation. But if you know the resurrecting power, and if you have been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Many times the reason we do not have any growth and any maturity is because we have no passion to get any further than we are where we are. We are saved and stuck. We are saved and in a rut. We are saved and satisfied. We are saved and everything's good because I've got my ticket to heaven and I'm on my way. If you have no hunger to grow, there's something wrong in you. There's something abnormal about your life.
Right. That's right.
This is not something as well that's automatic. There's some things that happen in some sense of being automated. But even that is only after you have formed various habits. And let me make my point. Or illustrate my point. A child in this world naturally, physically, will grow if they have a few things essential to growth. Number one, they need food intake. They need a diet, a healthy diet.
Yes.
Secondly, they need exercise.
Right.
Amen. And they need communion with others.
Right.
Other human beings.
Yeah.
You take a baby and isolate it, put it on an island, you give it all the food and water you want, it'll die. It's got to have human contact.
Yeah.
It's essential. Human contact is essential to life.
Yeah.
You are more than just cells stuck together in a body. We are more than just people of animal appetites. We have a spiritual sense to us. We've got to commune with other creatures of like creation. That's a fact. We need those things physically. A child needs food. A child needs exercise. And a child needs communion with those that are around them. And if they've got that, there's going to be some physical growth that's going to take place. And if it's not taking place, we've getting them down to the hospital to find out what in the world's going on. Because I'm feeding this kid right. He's got some exercise. I'm treating my kid right. I'm loving him. But they're not growing. Something's wrong somewhere.
That's right. Amen.
Sometimes I wish you might could take
Christians to a hospital like that. And say, you know what? I'm preaching everything to this person and I'm doing all I know to do and all they got here and they're getting this and they're doing some things to exercise themselves in the godliness, this and that. But something's wrong here somewhere. They're just not growing. There's some problem here somewhere. But I want you to understand that in our life, we have got to have, when we make those habits of going to church, you think going to church isn't important? Yes, it is. You need the communion of the brothers. You need to hear the Word of God. You need that kind of exercise. The Bible said, when He told Timothy in 1 Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. He talks about that. That's the thing that's most profitable. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that thou is, and that which is to come. And He told him that, you know, I want you to exercise yourself unto godliness. We need spiritual exercise. We got to pray. We got to read our Bible. We understand those things. That they're simply the business of the habits of life. We go to church. We give unto others. We give to God. We read our Bibles. We pray. We fast. We listen to the Word of God. Those are the ordinary things that will produce ordinary growth. But there's more to you than physics. There's emotions. There's a lot of things that are put up in the human nature, in the human body, in the human nature. And what I want you to understand that you and I are at this evening somewhere, that there's a growth that is some sense that's going to flow out of the normal activities of life. People don't typically think about feeding themselves every day. They just know that's got to be done. And that they don't, I mean, they've got a little clock that goes off in their belly that'll tell them, hey, it's chow time. I need to eat here. Folks don't typically think about, you know, having some activity. We know, as a general way, you got to move. You just sit and lay on the couch the rest of your life, you're going to die. It's just the way it is. I mean, you got to get up and do something. Hello. And there's this idea as well that I've got to be among folks. I need some friends. I need some buddies. I need some people that can be around me. Those will just become part of the normal things of life, and there will be a growth that will come out of that. But if you want to be an engineer, you're going to have to do more than that. Amen. If you want to be a mathematician, you're going to need more than good buddies, food, and good exercise. You're going to have to apply yourself to some book learning somewhere. You're going to have to get yourself down and get you some teachers who can help you in that area. To be an engineer and a mathematician or scientist or a doctor, whatever it is that you want to pursue, it's going to take more than what's the normal course of life. And I'm telling you, if we want to be a mature church and the power of God, we're going to have to do more than just go to church and pray and read our Bibles and go through the daily disciplines and devotions of a Christian. We're going to have to apply ourselves in some areas and say, I want to grow in this arena.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
The problem is many times, however, a lack of desire. There's no seeking. Seeking implies activity. We think we're seeking God if we talk about it. Hello.
Come on, bro, preach.
You know, it's like I've got a yard out there. And let's say that there is genuine evidence that somewhere on my 2 acres of ground is buried a chest of gold. Old Blackbeard himself was known to have left it there, you know, whatever, 100 or so years ago. And Dan Woods, you got tired of this ground, and there is definitely, without doubt, a chest of gold on your 2 acres. Now, I could sit in my living room all day long and talk about seeking for that chest of gold. Oh, I'm really seeking for that chest of gold. Yeah, but you ain't dug the first hole.
Come on.
All you've done is talk about it.
Yeah.
Oh, I really want to get close to God. You've testified about it. Yeah. You've talked about it. But you've done nothing to obtain it.
Come on, brother.
You preach about it. You sing about it. I'm going to grow. I'm going to get close to God. Then tell me what specific efforts you have made in your life to get closer to God.
Come on, go ahead, preach.
Tell me how more you've applied yourself to the Word. Tell me how you've listened to a message over and over so you can get it in your spirit, so you can get it in your heart, so it could be written down because you know God spoke to you in that message and you went back and you listened again and again so you can get that thing in you. Tell me what scripture you memorized so you would have something. A rhema. The Bible talks about the Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, the rhema, where you could say and give the Word that would help you to defeat the enemy when he comes as Jesus. When he says to the enemy that man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So
Show you've got a problem in your life. Show you've got an area in which you need to grow. Tell me where you've dug the first hole to look for the chest of gold. We talk about being giants. We talk about being strong. We talk about being great.
Yeah.
And it's just that. Talk.
Amen. Amen.
Which indicates there's no real desire.
Yeah.
Because if I'm going to seek for that chest of gold, it's going to look like a bunch of moles tore up. And I had some gigantic moles that came over and took over my 2 acres. I'm going to tell you, it's going to look like one of those mines, surface mines in West Virginia when they strip the coal. Because if I really believe there was a box of gold out there, it'd be worth my money to get a backhoe today and start digging her up. Oh, you're going to tear your land up. Don't worry. If I got a box of gold, I'll buy me more acres than that too, and not worried about it. Oh, by the way, because you understand something. If you really want to get deeper in God, you've got to exert some effort to get there. Seek the things which are above. Seek them. Desire them. Go after them. Things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Connection here. Christ ascended. He went to the right hand of God. He's there as our intercessor. He is there as the one who sits over all principalities and powers. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Him. He even talked about the Holy Ghost. First act. First judicial act. First executive act by the King at the right hand of God was to send forth the Holy Ghost. Hello?
Yeah.
How much have we sought for that one where Christ sits at the right hand of God? First executive act, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. This same Jesus he talked about. That man approved of God among you by signs and wonders and miracles. He said, you have taken with wicked hands, you've slain him. But God has raised him up.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Right.
Woo! He sits at the right hand. And it's He that has shed forth this that you now see and hear. At first executive act of the King that sits on the throne at the right hand of God was to send the Holy Ghost unto the church. Glory to God. That's the things that are above. And it starts right there. God, fill me with you. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. I want the gift from above. But you want that love. You want that perfect love. You want that wisdom. You want that godly wisdom. You want that biblical wisdom. You want virtue because virtue is above vice. Amen. Truthfulness is above lying. Faithfulness is above adultery and fornication. Seek the things that are above where Christ sits. And I say to that in this way. First of all, they are the things that took Christ there. Christ got to the right hand because He was obedient. Because He lived faithful to God. And He did what God set Him to do. And therefore, God has exalted Him and put Him at His own right hand and given Him a name above every name. Why? Because He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But not only that, He sits there as an authority to give you what you need. It does us no good to seek for something if the person we're seeking it from can't give it to us. Oh, hallelujah. But Christ sits at the right hand of God. You want holiness, He can give it. You want the Holy Ghost, He can baptize you. You want sanctification, He can sanctify you. You want healing, He can heal you. I'm telling you, whatever your need is, He's got the power to give it to you. Why? Because He sits at the right hand of God. We don't have to worry about it and say, oh, well, I don't know if He can do this. He can do it, praise the Lord. If it's in His will and according to His Word, He can bring it to pass, praise God. I'm not asking an empty seat here. I'm not looking at just a figurehead. I'm not going before a king and some supreme being here whose hand is tied by a parliament or tied by some congress. He's not just one part of the branch. He is judge. He is lawgiver. He is king. Oh, praise the Lord. He's the executive, legislative, and judicial branch wrapped up in one. He can give it all to me, Brother John. Whatever I need, He's got it at His disposal. It's all His to give. God who freely gave us His Son will by Him freely give us all things.
Amen. Thank God. Amen.
He talks about in Proverbs, seeking for these things, search for the treasures as if they're gold and silver.
Yeah. Yeah.
When's the last time you just had an itch in you? An area in your life you just weren't getting anywhere with it. And so you got that book open and got on your knees and you got a hold of God and you got the study books out. You did what you could. I need an answer and I'm going to get an answer out of this book. You went on a treasure hunt somewhere into this book so you could find the treasure. Oh, we talk about the treasures. You hear me, church? If this book doesn't get in us, it's going to be taken from us. If we don't get it down in our being, we're going to lose this very treasure that we have. I'm telling you, somewhere you and I have got to seek and search after the things of Almighty God. Help me, Lord. And the second thing he says in verse 2 is to set your affection. Not only do you need a desire, but this idea of setting your affection on something is not a mere desire for it, but it's the idea of setting your mind on it, exercising your mind on it. It's to be disposed toward it. It's that idea that is found in Scripture when he says, let this mind be in you. It's that same word as set your affection. Let this disposition be in you. Let this thought pattern be in you. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That kind of disposition, that kind of mindset. I'll tell you why we don't get anywhere. It's because there are times we do have a desire. There are times we really do want it. But we fail in the second aspect. We never exercise our mind upon it. And we think about it as long as we're sitting under the preaching of Brother Woods. But the minute we leave this building, it's all over and done. And give us 3 days and we couldn't even tell you what was preached on Sunday morning.
Right. Go ahead. Amen.
And sometimes you have to wonder, what was the use?
Yeah.
What was the purpose of that? Amen. Hello, are you with me?
Yeah, go ahead.
So somewhere, you've got to start thinking about it. You've got to get a disposition towards it. You're going to have to set your aim upon those things that are above. It's one thing to go looking for them. It's another thing to keep looking for them so that you've got a disposition. So in other words, if there is some deficiency in your life, let's just talk about, the sister was talking about this business and Brother Mark about perfect love. How essential that is in our life. How essential that idea of perfect love is. If you go through 1 John, it will tell you of what perfect love is. He talks about in him that obeys my commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Perfect love is that which issues in obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. You can go through 1 John and we'll tell you about perfect love. I'll tell you, if you want to start and exercise in being perfected in love, memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at least the first half of that chapter. That love suffers long. Charity suffers long. Charity is kind. And go through that passage and put it in your mind and memorize it. And then when you're out there and you're tempted to not be so kind, woohoo, you've got the disposition. Put it in your mind. Exercise your mind upon it. Lord, you said charity is kind. I need you right now to help me to be kind to this person that's not being kind unto me. Lord, they're treating me like a stick in the mud. They're treating me like an old styrofoam cup that's being walked on and trampled on in the ground. And Lord, I need to be able to show them the love of God. But I'm going to be honest with you, God, I just don't have it in me. I don't have enough and enough strength in me than enough get up and go. I just don't have it. But I know one thing, you've got it, because you loved me when I wasn't lovable. You helped me, Lord, when I was nobody. And you loved me when I wasn't worth 2 cents. And so, God, I know you can do it. Right now, I'm asking you to pour that love in me and help me and show me how I can be kind. While you're in your morning prayer and you know you've got a boss that's hateful and contrary and irritable, before you go to church, you pray and you seek the Lord and you say, God, show me how I can do an act of kindness to this man so that I can be benevolent towards him. Show me how I can help him. Show me the opportunity. opportunity. Make me aware of it. That's where the Holy Ghost comes in, glory. It's not enough to know the Word. I need somebody that can be with me when I'm in the hot box and can guide my steps to know how to apply what I've learned and what I need. Charity suffers long. Oh, Brother Woods, I know I need to be long-suffering. But more often than not, we're short-suffering.
Right.
Our fuses are limited. Amen. Our tempers are short. Hello.
Right.
And we don't have the patience to bear up with folks. But love will do it.
Come on.
Oh, how often, Brother Woods? As often as needful. 7 times, that ought to be enough. Now how about 70 times 7? No, as often as is necessary. Because that's what love does. It believes, it bears. So, you put your mind on it. You think about it. You get the Scripture. You roll it over in your head. You say, Lord, this is what Brother Woods preached. And this is what Your Word spoke on Sunday morning. I know I need to grow up, Lord. There's just things in my life I can see it. And the carnality will just start identifying it. Don't be content to just sit around and say, oh, I know I need to grow. I know that I'm not perfect. Well, tell me where you're not perfect. We'll all sit around and talk about where we need to grow. And if you sit down, we couldn't write one thing on a piece of paper to tell you where we're not perfect.
Come on.
Hello?
Oh, yeah. Right.
Because we haven't spent enough time. We've spent so much time scrutinizing everybody else. We can't see our own deficiencies.
Amen.
I know that's true.
Right.
I'm not saying that to be smart. I'm telling you that's where it's at. You think Brother Woods gets up here and just blasts people. Brother Woods gets up here. Oh, you're Brother Woods. You're the preacher. It's easy for you. Since when? You are under some delusion.
Yeah, go ahead.
You're having delusions of grandeur because I'm telling you, it just didn't happen in my friend. No, sir, the agony, the pain, the heartache, the over and over again, the crying out. Dear God, help me, I'm preaching to people and I don't want to just preach to them, I want to practice it. I want to show it to them. God, You got to show me how to love. You got to show me how to be a better pastor. You got to show me how to be a better preacher. I need some help here. And all the time I'm going about asking and talking to God and looking over a Scripture here and there and saying, Lord, put this in me first. I don't want to get in this pulpit and be a hypocrite. I want to get in this pulpit and just spout off. Not here. It's not an academic exercise for me. This is life. It's real. And you got to get your mind in it.
Amen.
How many of you know you can't do a job if your mind isn't on the job? You'll mess it up. You'll do something slipshod. Put it together. It'll fall apart. Get your mind on your Christianity. Third thing. You want to grow? Get rid of the things that are holding you back.
Yeah.
Chapter 5. I'm sorry, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He deals with actions in verse 5 and attitudes in verse 3. Get rid of the actions. First of all, do that. Put that under the blood. The old man's crucified with Christ. You need to be crucified with Christ. Amen. That old man is crucified with Him. We have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what he mentions down in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. Those deeds were back up there in verse 5. We've got rid of the deeds. We've got rid of the addictions. Everything that was a part of those deeds we have got rid of. We've not only got rid of the addiction of porn. We threw out the magazine and we've not frequented the porn shop anymore. But it's not enough to get rid of the porn. You got to replace it with the power of God and a pursuit of holiness. So you get rid. The problem with us is we want to seek, we want to grow, but there's this baggage that's hanging on and it's holding us down. There's attitudes we don't want to deal with. There's dispositions we have. There's old haunts that are still haunting us. Addictions that sometimes newborns, they're still there and they're pulling at people. I'm telling you, you better crucify that flesh and nail it to the tree and experience the power of God. Mortify your members. He ain't telling you to do it every day either. Get it done, put it there and leave it there. Put it on the cross. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. You ain't got to live every day struggling with fornication. You ain't got to live every day struggling with adultery. You ain't got to live every day struggling with a past addiction. Nail that hide to the cross and die to the disposition and remove flesh as a ruling principle in your life and let the Holy Ghost have full sway in your being. Amen. Some of you young folks have never experienced that. Thanks be to God. You've been raised in a place where you have known these things from the beginning, and that's wonderful. So you've not known those addictions, but I'm telling you right now, if you're not careful, little attitudes can develop up in you over time, and there can be frustrations and bitterness and anger and envy and jealousy and those things that it mentions in that passage, and malice and filthy communication. You've got to guard your speech and guard your talk, and these things can come up in you. And he said, you've got to put off all of those things as well. Whatever it is that is hindering you, whatever negative thing, it's not enough for you to start doing good things. You've got to stop doing bad things. Right. Because what happens is there comes a contradiction. So you get this person and they're maturing and they're doing good things. And man, they're really digging and they're really seeking. But they got something, some disposition, some attitude that's killing them.
Right.
And people can't see to their goodness because of that attitude.
Right.
It's people writing them off before they ever get there.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
It might be laziness. Hello.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, you got to get rid of it.
Yes.
And then you got to put on some things. Verse 10, put on the new man. The new man's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that's created him. Put on the new man. You got a new perspective. You've got a new passion. You've got a new concept. Your mind has been renewed. You've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now you're going to put on things that the world doesn't seek after. You find in verse 12 those things. The world does not go after those things, but that's what we're going to go after. And we come to the very first thing that's put off. You realize this thing. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. The first thing you're going to do when you begin to put this on is you recognize something. I'm a part of a body of believers, and in this body of believers there may be different roles that are carried out, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. The first thing's got to go is my cliquishness and my prejudice and my kind of schisms that want to separate and segment this church group and that church group, and I can be a part of the spiritual elite. God doesn't have spiritual elite. He has folks that are spiritual. He has all His children, but I'm telling you, He loves that carnal child as much as He loves that spiritual child. And you're just going to have to realize, if they're my brother, praise God, if God saved them, God loves them, God saves them, I'll do the same.
Amen.
That's the first thing that's got to go. First problem we have a lot of times is we want to put Christianity into groups and segment it. And we want to belong to this group. God doesn't have groups of Christians. He's got saints and that's it. He doesn't have saints and sub-saints.
Amen.
Amen. He's got saints. He's got sons. That's it. Put these things on. I don't have time to go through all of that. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. How you doing with that? That's a tough one to put on. Well, I didn't even get an amen on that. That's okay. Humbleness of mind. I said that's a tough one to put on. Have you ever tried it? Not just talk about humbleness of disposition. You can put on a humbleness of attitude, but not have humbleness of mind.
Go ahead. You're right.
You can display humility outwardly and modesty outwardly, but inwardly you're still full of pride and arrogance. And you're proud of your humility. Amen. We're talking about learning to think humbly. Learning to think about who you are really in respect and relation to things. Ask yourself the question, just how important are you? We tend to overemphasize our self-importance.
You're right.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
That's just a fact.
Jesus.
But he said, put it on. Brother Ross, it's not automatic. You don't get saved and just come to church, you know, all the time and think, oh yes, I'm going to have humbleness of mind. You're not going to have it unless you put it on.
Right.
That means you got to become aware. How do you think? What is your disposition? How do you look at yourself? How do you evaluate yourself? And how do you compare yourself to others? And when you truly begin to look and see who you are in the measure of things, you'll find out you have overly stressed your self-importance.
Yes.
More often than not. I'm not going to tell you that's easy. But I'm telling you it's possible.
Oh, yeah.
I'm telling you it is needful. All you got to do, you can start. I'll tell you a good place to start to put it on is Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I quoted it, but I want to say it again. Who being in the form of God, who being in the form of God, being divine, exercising divine prerogatives,
yeah,
fulfilling divine functions, always in His will, fulfilling it without any limitation. He was in the form of God, existing, being, pre-existing His humanity, the divine one, the Son of God, worshipped by the angels, listening to them on an ongoing basis, crying, "Holy, holy." He is the one Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. John chapter 12 tells us that when John, the one that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw the pre-incarnate Christ. He saw Jesus Christ. And there the Son of God is. He's not being mocked. He's not being ridiculed. He's not being spit upon. He's not being misunderstood. He's got a bunch of seraphim around Him that are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." There's no cross there. There's no shame there. There's no nudity there. It's nothing but purity, righteousness, respect, adoration, reverence, and worship.
Amen.
And then, he did not think it's robbery. Thought it not robbery, the Bible said, to be equal with God. He has the equality. He can fulfill His divine functions at His own prerogative. But then, he says, "I don't think that equality is something that I have to grasp. I can release that so that I may become man and redeem our creation." Glory to God. It's called the surrender of your rights. Somewhere we've got to come to the place where we quit talking about our rights and start talking about our responsibilities.
That's right.
America's dying because it's our right to this, it's our right to this. And health insurance is no longer a privilege, it's become a right.
Yeah. Right.
And everything that we've got around us is not privileges that require responsible handling. They're simply rights. And the government owes it to us. The neighbor owes it to us. The man down the street owes it to us. McDonald's owes it to us. Hardee's owes it to us. Everybody owes it to us because we've got rights.
Go ahead, brother. Go ahead.
So didn't Jesus have rights?
Yes, sir.
Divine rights.
Yes.
But He empties Himself and He lays them aside. Glory to the Lord. He emptied Himself and made Himself of no reputation. He becomes a man, and talk about divine rights and worship. And He's laid in a stable and He's got a king that's after Him to kill Him. Talk about this who owns the cattle on a thousand hill. All the dirt on them. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And He comes down to live among people who have no clue as to His real identity. And instead of reverence, He gets mockery. Instead of worship, He gets disgusting comments, and He's shunned, and He's not esteemed as a high and holy one that He is. The demons can identify, and mankind doesn't even know that God's on the earth, and they don't have any clue as to what's going on. We're talking about this idea of putting a mind in us. If Jesus, that's the mindset. If Jesus can surrender His rights to become a man so that He can save and help you, then you're going to have to be able to surrender your rights so that you can save and help others.
Yes.
You'll have to be willing at times to be walked on.
Yes.
You'll have to be willing at times to be stepped on. You have to be willing to be misunderstood. You will have done good things and they'll call you a devil. You have the best interest at mind and they'll think you're out to do something bad to them. You're going to be out there and doing all that you can to help them and they're going to treat you like you're a nobody. You know that you're the Son, the King over the earth, and they just think you're a lowly carpenter from Galilee. No, you know you're a child of God. You know your heart is pure, but they don't believe your heart is pure. And you have to be willing to surrender your rights and die so that they can see this man really was genuine and this man really was true.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Humbleness of mind so that we learn to think of ourselves as we really are and not as we think we are. I got to close. Put these things on and I close with verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which you also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's more in the passage, but I've only talked about a few things. If you're going to mature, you need a under mature ministry. Number two, you need a desire. Number three, you got to get your mind on it. Number four, you got to get rid of the distractions and start focusing and adding the things to your life that make a difference. Focusing on these things, adding them to your life. And then you need the peace of God to act as an umpire, not in your head, but your heart. That's what he said. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word rule is that it's like an umpire at a game. You know, he's standing there and he's behind that guy. Guy's kneeling down in front of him. He's got a glove. Guy's behind him, black suit, got on a cage-like mask. And he's watching it. And he's down there standing. Pitcher on the mound winds up. He throws the pitch. And that fellow back there, the guy's got the bat. And he doesn't swing. And he turns around and that ump goes, "Strike!" And that guy at the plate pitches a fit. That wasn't a strike. That was a ball. How do you expect me to hit something that's below my knees? I don't care what you think. The ump has made the decision. Live with it. You try playing a ball game without an umpire. And I'll tell you, after 15 minutes, you'll have a riot on the field. It just isn't going to happen. Somebody's got to be behind the plate and decides, strike or ball. You're safe or you're out. Our umpire in the process of life becomes the peace of God. Hallelujah. There's so many of the kings that come to disturb us. There's so many things that come to upset our apple cart. Oh, we're so often frustrated. We're so often overwhelmed. We're so often just put in a pinch in the bind where we don't know where to go and what to do. I'm telling you, there's one thing you're going to have to settle in your heart. I've got someone's in control of me and not me. Hallelujah. I've got somebody's in control of this earth and it's not Dan Woods. And I can tell you, God never loses his cool. God never gets to a place where he's not sure what he's going to do. He hasn't arrived at a place where he's twiddling his thumbs, he's wringing his hands, he's snapping his knuckles, and he's trying to decide what to do next. God knows exactly where to go, and he knows exactly what to do. He's got a sovereign hand, and he's got everything put in his hand. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes.
And so when I feel like going out of control, I need his peace to come in and let me know that he's in control. Woo! Hallelujah. And it's all right because God can handle this problem. God can deal with this situation. God can change this person. God can make my situation different. Yeah, you've got to go through how many people's affected by one man moving to Washington and transferring by another company. I don't know how many people up the channel and two companies and the parent organization, everything that's all affected by that, and how many people it's got to go through with, and this one and that one. It can drive you nuts thinking about it. But I'm telling you, just know something. God's got it all in His hand. You just take your petition to the King of Glory and let God deal with it. Praise the Lord. And say, it's all right. I can keep my cool because God keeps His. The peace of God. You get that in Philippians chapter 4. It comes when you pray.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you have no peace in your heart, you haven't prayed.
Right. You're right.
And if you prayed and prayed adequately, you don't have to know how it's going to come about. You don't have to know when it's going to come about. You don't have to know the who it's going to come through. All you need to know is God's got it in control. Woo, glory. And what that'll act as is an umpire in your heart that'll allow you to keep on moving and doing life, living life as it ought to be lived, so you don't get sidestepped and overwhelmed with all the distractions and the things that come in life that can just absolutely come and push you down and you're not even sure which end is up. We're looking out in our world. I'm telling you, you're going to watch this world. Suicides are going to increase. Fear and trembling is going to increase across this nation. You can mark it down, church. It's coming. I'm telling you, it's gripping this nation, and people don't have a rock. They don't have anything solid to sink into. They don't have a foundation to stand upon. But we've got a high tower. We've got a high tower. We've got a place of safety. We've got a hiding place. And that's where we can go. And I need to tell you, there's no problem He can't solve, and no person He can't change, and there's no government that God can't deal with. God is over all, and the peace of God can pass understanding, and God can keep our hearts and minds today.
Yes, He can. Amen.
You can't grow and focus on being who you need to be when you are distracted by the cares of life and your daily duties. When you're overwhelmed in the mundane areas of life, you are never going to grow. You're just going to try to survive. And that's what most folks are doing in the church world today. They're just doing good to get to church and still be having, hanging on to the faith they had last week, let alone trying to reach for more. They're just trying to grapple with the problems over and over. And they come to church barely a survivor instead of a victor. I don't want to just survive. I want to thrive. Hallelujah. I don't want to just make it. I want to make it strong, glory to God. I don't want to be a conqueror only. I want to be more than a conqueror. And through Jesus Christ, would you stand to your feet this afternoon? Glory to the Lamb of God. You can experience maturity if you want to. We've got to quit looking around. You know, there are some folks that God's gifted. But there aren't nearly as many gifted as you think there are. Some folks have got there because they've just worked hard. You just haven't seen it. All you saw was the fruit and not the labor that went into producing. You looked on and said, "Oh, it's always been that way. Look at them, their family, they've just got it all. They've had it all together." You haven't seen the struggles, the night sweats, the difficulties, and the challenges, and the prayers, and the crying, and the tears. You haven't seen any of that. I'm telling you, there's not near as many gifted people as we think there are. It comes out of a lot of application and hard work and saying, "Look, I want to whip this thing, and God's grace is sufficient to help me do it. I know by God's grace I can make it, and I can put these things on." And I want to say this as I close today. If you go home today and you don't look again in Colossians chapter 3, and you don't try to apply some of that, then my preaching's been in vain, and we're not going anywhere, and that's our problem, where we need to start. Somewhere, I'm telling you, it's not time to point the finger. It's not time to look at the brother and say, "I can really see that's where he's at." No, I don't want you to see where they're at. I want you to see where you're at. I don't want you to evaluate your neighbor and brother. I want you to look at yourself tonight and say, "Where am I? Where am I? And what am I doing so I can be more stalwart and strong and more valiant for the King of Glory? Let me be a warrior in the army of my Lord, and let me be a man of God or a woman of God that's faithful to the King of Glory." Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am determined to get there, church. If I got to come back Wednesday and preach the same message, we'll preach it again. Because we've got to get there. The world is dying to see the church in its glory.
Right, amen.
And in the strength it can have in Jesus Christ. Yes. Away with this junk. Away with this marketing schemes. Away with this haphazard living and excusing our living. Let's say, Lord, help us.
Right. And I want it to start in me.
Yes, Jesus.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Is there anybody that feels that this afternoon? Oh, glory. If I've upset your apple cart, I didn't want to do it. I'm just telling you, church, it's where we're at. These are real things. And we've got to quit blaming everybody else for our deficiencies. Amen. Why don't you raise your hand and say, God, help me. I want to mature because I can't build with carnality. Dear Lord, I want to be spiritual. And I need You to get me there. I need You to help me. Lord, I want to be real. I want others to see me wherever I'm at, that that's what they see is who I am. Oh, God, I don't want to make an impression on somebody that's not a real impression. I don't want to need someone to believe that I'm better than I am. I tell you, God, help us. Help us, Lord, to put on, God, these things, Lord, patience. How to put on, Lord, humbleness of mind, bowels of compassion, bowels of mercy, to put on kindness, God, to put on charity, the bond of perfection. Help us, God. How are we going to put these things on if we don't think about them? How are we going to become the men we need to be, Lord, if we have no passion to grow? Oh, God, will You help us with these things? It's real life. It's real life, God, and we need Your help to live it. And I'm convinced, Lord Jesus, that You have not brought us here to leave us. You have not brought us here, God, to destroy us. And You didn't bring us out, God, for us to flounder in the wilderness. You brought us out to lead us in. And I pray, God, that You will begin to lead men and women in this church. I pray start right here this afternoon. Oh, some see it, God. Some have caught the vision. Others are distracted. Others are weak, oh Lord. But I'm asking You, God, to shore them up this afternoon. I'm asking You to grip them, Lord, in their hearts where they are right now. And help them, God, to get on track and to get on board with what You're doing and say, I've got to grow and I've got to focus on it. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jehovah God. Why don't you go home? Sit yourself down in some time of contemplation. Why don't you write down one or two deficiencies in your life? Why don't you write down a couple of areas of weakness in your life? And look to the Word of God for a plan to strengthen those weaknesses. Amen. Amen, church. Let's do something about it. Brother Woods, I need to be full of the Holy Ghost. I struggle in my worship. I struggle worrying about what people think around me when I'm in church. I just struggle with that. I struggle sometimes with my compassion. I struggle being overcome by my emotions. I struggle with irritability. Oh, Brother Woods, this can't do it. Yes, you can by the grace of God. You know, even this world admits that. Excuse me just a second here. They can go through training courses. It's amazing. They can get in their business and get behind a counter. And they can be calm and deal with you in a professional manner when you come in there as an irate customer. And they can deal with you, but then go to their home and the complete opposite happens. Yeah. Even in this church at times, come on. You can go to somebody outside that church and you know, I got to make right a good impression. You'll watch your words. You'll guard your tongue. You'll guard your attitude. And yet in the presence of your brethren, you let out all the stops and let down all the guards. And not show your brethren the same courtesy you show an unbeliever. Come on now. If we can do it out there, we can do it in here. Amen. We admit we can do it, but we need the power of God to help us apply it in every situation. My prayer has been, God, help me to show it in my home. Because if I show it there, I know I'll show it elsewhere. Amen. If I can be faithful in my house, I'll be faithful on the street. Glory to God. Brother John Hooten, we're going to dismiss. I want you to pray for us today. Would you pray for us? Hallelujah.